If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to the book of Philemon, the little book of Philemon. Wednesday nights, we're taking a guided tour through the Bible, so each night doing an overview of one of the biblical books, and tonight we come to this wonderful little book. If you've not received a copy of the notes, would you raise your hand? We have ushers who'd be happy to give you one. I know many of you are keeping track of these week after week, and I'm thankful for that. The letter of Philemon stands alone among the letters of the Apostle Paul. This letter was not written to address a heresy or straighten out a moral problem or even to encourage a young preacher. This was a personal letter between two friends. It's written with a warm and affectionate tone. At its heart, it is an impassioned effort on the apostle's part to mend a broken relationship between two brothers in Christ that he dearly loved. The book of Philemon is a book about second chances. Ever needed one of those? It's about the power of the gospel to transform lives and heal hurts that we thought were impossible to heal. It's about learning to receive the forgiveness of God and then learning to extend that forgiveness to others. I have long loved this little New Testament postcard. I will say, of the 66 books of the Bible, this is definitely in my top 10. One of the reasons that I love it is that there is something in this book for everyone, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. If you're here tonight and you're not even a Christian, the message of Philemon is the message of the entire Bible, and I look forward to sharing it with you tonight. Well, first, let's get into the background. Look at Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter while he was under house arrest in Rome. He calls himself in verse 1 the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You can at some point later read Colossians chapter 4. It will be very instructive about the background of Philemon. Philemon is a twin epistle to the book of Colossians. It is likely that the letter to the Ephesian church was also carried to Ephesus by the same person who was carrying Philemon and Colossians. His name was Tychicus. Can you even imagine one guy having in his mailbag three original inspired letters? If there was ever a patron saint for postmen, it would be Tychicus. Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, who was a wealthy convert. Verse 19 indicates that Philemon was Paul's son in the faith. We believe that Paul led him to Christ. Philemon hosted the church at Colossae in his home. We read that in verse 2, and to the church that is in thy house. Now, just a few things about Philemon so you'll understand who he was. In verse 2, Paul says that he was dearly beloved. He was one of Paul's best friends. We don't talk that way to each other anymore. You are my dearly beloved brother. You are my dearly beloved sister. But we should. Paul and Philemon had a deep spiritual bond, the kind of spiritual bond that can only be formed between brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul later calls him a fellow laborer. In other words, Philemon was involved in the same kind of work that Paul was involved in. What is that? Winning souls, making disciples, planting churches. And here's how I think it happened, and many commentators would agree. As far as we know, Paul never visited the city of Colossae. It is likely that he led Philemon to Christ while he was in Ephesus, teaching at the school of Tyrannus. We read in Acts that from Ephesus, Paul reached all Asia. All Asia heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, while Philemon was visiting in Ephesus, at some point someone took him to the school of Tyrannus. Paul gave him the gospel. He was saved and then began a beautiful friendship. Now, there was also a fellow citizen of Colossae by the name of Tychicus, who we mentioned before, who was probably also in Ephesus about the same time. And Tychicus got a burden for his home city. Here we are, 2 or 3 days' journey from Colossae all the way here in Ephesus. This great revival is happening here. People are being saved. They have access to the gospel. But no one in our hometown has ever even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back and I'm going to plant the church there. And it's likely that there Tychicus and Philemon met one another if they weren't already acquainted, having both come from Colossae. And that Philemon said, if you're going to go, I'll go with you. I'm not a preacher, but I'm willing to give what I have to the work of the Lord and help you plant this church. So Philemon lent his resources and his time and even his living room to this brand new church. It gets even better than that because we have reason to believe that the woman that he mentions, Apphia, is Philemon's wife. So here was a married couple involved in the work of God together. And that the third person that he mentions, Archippus, is Philemon's son. And in Colossians chapter 4, it's very clear that by this time, Archippus is the pastor of the church at Colossae. So imagine that. Philemon goes with Tychicus to plant the church, lends his living room, his money, his time. It is a foundational family in that children grow up around that kind of exciting gospel work and church planting ministry. And one day God calls his own son, Archippus, and he becomes the pastor of the church started in his living room. It's a great story, isn't it? I love Christians like Philemon. I love families like this family. People who love the work of the Lord and they love people and they get involved and they use their resources however they can so the kingdom might expand. They serve with their families and their children grow up to serve. It's a wonderful Christian family. It's a family of faith. That's the caliber of the person we're talking about tonight. Well, Paul wrote to encourage Philemon and passionately plead for his reconciliation with a man named Onesimus, who was his former slave. Now, let's take the information that we learn about Onesimus in this epistle and put it together. In verse 16, Onesimus is called Philemon's servant. The word there is doulos, literally slave. Now, anytime we use that word in 2025 in America, our minds are hardwired to think, of course, about American chattel slavery. Well, Roman slavery was not chattel slavery. It was not like American slavery. It was different. Now, it could, according to some historians, be just as brutal as what the slavery here was, but in many cases, it was not. Slavery in those days was not based on race or ethnicity. When Rome would go in and they would conquer a people, they would enslave the people that they conquered in many cases. In many cases, a slavery or indentured servitude was a financial transaction. A very poor family who'd owed a debt would sell themselves and even their children into slavery to pay off their debt. We know from Roman history that many times a slave, if he worked long enough and hard enough, could earn his own freedom. So they weren't slaves forever. And that in many cases in that part of the world, slaves were beloved members of the family. In fact, we have several stories in Roman history of slaves who were adopted by Roman families and became legal heirs to fortunes because they had no blood heirs. And so while in some cases it was just as brutal as the slavery that we're familiar with, in some cases it was not. Not that that is ever any justification for buying and selling another human being. It certainly isn't. But I just want to make sure you have in your mind the right thing. So, the New Testament says for slaves to work hard for their masters, please don't, is in no way an endorsement of any kind of slavery. That's what modern critics of the Bible will say, well, that the Bible in books like Philemon and some of Paul's other writings endorses slavery when it tells slaves to obey their masters and to work for them. And please remember that up to a third of the Roman Empire were slaves. That was the world as the apostles found it. They couldn't change it. They weren't in the position to change it. And it was their responsibility just to shepherd people through that reality in their world. They had to take the world as it was and teach Christians how they were to glorify God in the midst of it. So when Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon, he is not saying that slavery is legitimate. Not in any way. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 16. Treat him not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more both unto thee and both in the flesh and in the Lord. The New Testament really did revolutionize the way people even in that culture thought about it, because all throughout the New Testament, believing masters to not treat their slaves like property, but people, brothers and sisters in Christ. And he tells those masters, you're going to stand before God and give an account for how you treat the people that work for you. So treat them well. Amen. In fact, I think there's something interesting in verse 20. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I'm confident that you are going to be reconciled with Onesimus, that you're going to receive, everything's going to be fine, and you're going to treat him as a brother, but I also think you're going to do even more than that. So just think with me for a minute. In this letter, Paul flatly asked Philemon to forgive Onesimus of his debt, to restore him not only to the church, but to his household. So other than forgiving him of his debt and restoring him to the church and the household, what could be going beyond what the Apostle Paul said? I can only think of one thing: setting him free. I think that's what Paul has in mind. In fact, as we get into the gospel themes that Paul taps into in this book, I think you'll see that's exactly what Paul is asking. So while some in history have used this letter as a justification for slavery, it is in fact just the opposite of that. Now, in verse 11, we learn that Onesimus, while he was under Philemon's employ, had been unprofitable. Now, that's a play on names, because Onesimus's name meant profitable. And that was a common name for a household servant in the first century. Onesimus did not live up to his name. Let me ask you, have you ever had either a fellow employee or someone who worked for you that was unprofitable? They show up late, they leave early, and you don't mind because while they're there, they don't work anyway. It's a complex cycle of coffee breaks and smoke breaks and lunch breaks that they have put in the sophisticated choreography so they get about 10 minutes work of done, 10 minutes worth of work done every day. You ever known someone like that? That was Onesimus. He was a useless employee. In verse 16, we learn that he ran away. In verse 18, that while he was running away, he robbed Philemon blind. He stole from him. Now, here's where some historical knowledge helps. The penalty for being a runaway slave in those days was severe. Many masters would send the equivalent of a bounty hunter after the runaway. And when they found them, they would bring them home and crucify them. In fact, most commonly, people who were crucified were runaway slaves who had been caught. Some would not have them crucified. They'd simply have their household animals tear them to shreds. The kindest masters would take a hot iron and brand the forehead of the slave with the Latin equivalent of the letter F for fugitivus, or fugitive, runaway. And so for the rest of their lives, wherever that person went, people would look at them with suspicion. Have you run away? Can we get a bounty for taking you back to where you're supposed to be? So get the picture here. Onesimus was a lazy, useless servant who slipped away in the middle of some night and robbed his master blind on his way out. Now, there have been some developments in the time that Onesimus has been away. But now you know everything that Philemon knew about him, and you know why it was such a big ask for Paul to ask him to forgive him. Let's talk about the landmark. The book of Philemon is good news for runaways. Good news for runaways. Paul's plea for forgiveness and reconciliation on behalf of Onesimus mirrors Christ's mediatorial work on our behalf. Now, that's a big New Testament word, a mediator. What are you talking about there, Pastor? Jesus is the go-between between a holy God and a sinful man. He is our mediator. Paul was acting on a mediator on behalf of Onesimus, seeking his restoration and forgiveness. And what we will see is that Philemon's forgiveness and reconciliation with Onesimus is a beautiful picture of the forgiveness and reconciliation that we have with God. Amen. So we'll get into it tonight. Let's look at the roadmap. We've already given you the introduction in verses 1-3. Paul begins with some words of affirmation. Affirmation. And look there in verse 4, if you would. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Aren't those encouraging words? They have a warm tone. Paul is no longer writing to the carnal church at Corinth. It's obvious he's writing to one of his best friends. Those who are experts in the field of conflict resolution have studied this letter as a masterpiece, as a pattern of peacemaking. And Paul doesn't just write briskly. Philemon, I sent Onesimus back. Forgive him and do it now. No, no, no. He starts by affirming Philemon. He starts by encouraging him. He tells him in verse 4, I thank God for you and I pray for you. He tells him in verse 5, Philemon, your love for God and God's people is well known. You're a loving man. In verse 7, he says, your love gives me joy and encouragement. Now, folks, just imagine for a moment getting a handwritten letter from the person who led you to Christ. No doubt Philemon looked up to Paul. No doubt he was his mentor and hero in the faith. And you get a letter from your mentor that says, everybody knows that you love Jesus. Everybody knows that you love God's people. And I'm sitting here in jail in Rome, but your love for God gives me joy. It encourages me. Don't you think Philemon smiled when he read that? Don't you think he felt good about that? It feels good to be affirmed by someone that you respect, doesn't it? Sure it does. He tells him in verse 6 that he's a man of faith. That he's praying that his faith will become even more effectual or powerful. In other words, Philemon, you've already done so much by faith. You've planted this church and it's going forward, and your son's the pastor. You've already done so much by faith. I think you need more projects for your faith. And Paul has a project in mind, doesn't he? Onesimus. Then he tells him in verse 7 that the bowels of the saints are refreshed by you. And again, if you're new to church, you're like, been a long time since someone complimented my bowels. The word bowels is used in three times, in fact, in this little letter. The bowels were considered in the Greek and Roman world the seat of affection, the seat of deep emotion. It would be like saying, my heart is refreshed by you. It's a word of love. We would say, you refresh the heart of me and the heart of the brothers. Now again, do you see what Paul's doing here? He's taking just a moment to point out the positives in his brother. Do you see that? When's the last time you caught a brother or sister in Christ doing the right thing and you spoke up about it? Now, Paul is not buttering Philemon up. This is not a compliment sandwich. I'm convinced of that. He's saying these things because they're true. Philemon really was a man of faith. He was a man who had a reputation of love. And Paul was convinced because of those things, he could and would forgive Onesimus. Too many people are self-appointed critics. Can I get a witness? They see it as their job to point out the negatives in all of their brothers and sisters. We would do well to take the Apostle Paul as an example. Instead of putting our brothers and sisters under a microscope and focusing on the one thing that they do wrong, looking for something to criticize, we should look for the positive. And when we see it, we should affirm it. We should encourage it. No wonder Paul was so effective at bringing men like Philemon along. He was a man who affirmed others. Well, verses 8-19 record an appeal. And this is really the heart of the letter. Look at verse 8, if you would. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin them that which is convenient, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore as a partner, receive him as myself. And if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with my own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. This is a masterclass at mediating a conflict between believers. In verse 8, he says, I could use my authority as an apostle and spiritual father to just make you do what you're supposed to do. Many leaders do that, don't they? They use their power to force people to get in line. It's my way or the highway, they say. That was not Paul's leadership philosophy at all. In verse 9, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Remember, Paul has already pointed out that love was a defining characteristic of Philemon's life. He loved God. He loved the brothers. He said, I know you love me. And I'm using that love that I know you have to motivate you to a new area of obedience in your life. Stay with me. God is after our obedience. You understand that. He wants us to obey. But he's after a whole new kind of obedience. An obedience that comes from a heart that's full of love for him. In another passage, Paul would say, the love of Christ constrains me. That's the highest motive for obeying the Lord, that you love him. And Paul is saying, I believe that you're the highest level of Christian, Philemon. I believe you love the Lord and you love God's people and you love me. And so for love's sake, I beg you, include this brother in your love. In verse 10, he gets down to the brass tacks. I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you for Onesimus. Now remember, we've gone 10 verses and this is the first time he brings up Onesimus' name. I think Philemon gets the picture that Paul is about to ask him for something. But it does take him 10 verses to do it. As Philemon reads that name, Onesimus, I can just imagine an explosion of emotion, can't you? You ever been ripped off by someone? You ever been taken to the cleaners by an employee that you were good to, and on their way out, they did everything to mistreat you and take advantage of you? You don't forget people like that, do you? No matter how long it's been. You go to bed at night and you think about what you would do if you ever see that person again. Ah, don't be super spiritual tonight. You think about the myriad of ways you can get your revenge on people like Onesimus. We all feel that way. Philemon was no exception. And probably at some point in his life, even though he was a loving Christian man, he thought, if I ever get my hands on the neck of that Onesimus, I'll give him a branding like he's never had before. Perhaps so. But now, Paul gives him an important piece of information. While Onesimus was away, something important happened to him, Philemon. He has become my son in the faith. He has been saved, and his life has been transformed. You see, folks, after Onesimus left the house that night, he must have journeyed to Rome. Rome was a place full of slaves. It was the perfect kind of place, a crowded urban center for a runaway slave to disappear. While he was there, someone led him to the little house where the Apostle Paul was under house arrest. And Paul took compassion even on a runaway slave, a useless man, and gave him the gospel. And that undeserving sinner, that runaway slave, bowed his head and trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. And in the days that followed, Onesimus became Paul's slave, not by compulsion, but by love. The thing he did not want to do for Philemon, he was now willingly doing for the Apostle Paul. He was serving him. And a useless man became a useful man by the power of the gospel. Amen. Now, to prove the sincerity of his conversion, Onesimus came with Tychicus to deliver the letter. It's one thing to get a little religion in church on Sunday. It's another thing to be changed at such a deep level, to know that you have wronged someone and to be willing to go back and repent to that person, even though you know it may cost you your life to do it. I think he was sincere, don't you? Can you imagine how awkward and uncomfortable that meeting must have been? I've always pictured that it happened on a Sunday. I don't know if it did. But that old church is gathered there in the living room of Philemon, and Tychicus knocks on the door. And I picture Onesimus kind of hiding behind Tychicus, don't you? Like, I'm not sure how this is going to go, all right? I picture Philemon opening the door and seeing that runaway slave for the first time. And his face flushes red and that little vein on the side of his neck starts popping. What are you doing here? Oh, Mr. Philemon, I'm sorry for all that I've done to hurt you. And I've come to make it right. Paul wrote you a letter. Please read it. No doubt that was his saving grace, that he was carrying a letter from Paul. In verse 15, Paul says, perhaps he departed from you for a season so that you could now receive him forever. Paul says, can't you see what's happening here, Philemon? God's at work. God took the terrible mistakes, even the sins of Onesimus, and somehow he's turned all of that around for his glory. If he hadn't left, he would have never come to Rome. If he never came to Rome, he never meets me. If he never meets me, maybe he never gets saved. And if he never gets saved, he never becomes the kind of profitable servant you always wished he would have been. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you believe that God can take even the mistreatment of other people towards you and work it together for good in your life? Then you need to trust God tonight for the capacity to forgive the people who have hurt you the most. Above and beyond what they were doing to you, God was doing something. And it wasn't something to you, it was something for you. And they might not get saved like Onesimus did, and they might not come back like Onesimus did, but God works all things together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. But as long as your eyes are blinded by bitterness, you won't ever see what God could be doing even through the mistreatment of other people. In verse 17, Paul says, receive him as you would receive me. I know you can't see how useful he is yet. The only Onesimus you know is a worthless bum. But when you look at him, don't see him. You see me. And you treat him like me. And then in verse 18, perhaps most movingly, Paul says, if he's wronged you, put it on my account. I'm convinced that with the letter came a little bag full of money. And Paul says to Philemon, you reach down into that little bag and you take from it everything that Onesimus took from you, so you too will be square. Now notice, Paul did not expect that the debt should be canceled just because Philemon and Onesimus were brothers now, or because Onesimus had become a Christian. He knew that that debt had to be paid for there to be true reconciliation. All right, do you see the gospel just bursting through here? We're going to get there in just a minute. The last verses are verses of anticipation. I won't take the time to read them. Paul basically says, I have full confidence in you that you're going to work this out. And I have confidence I'm getting out of jail. And when I do, I'm coming to see you, Philemon. So I'm looking forward to staying in your house. Get a room ready for me. And we're going to enjoy reconciliation all together. Now let's get to the takeaways and we'll be done tonight. Two main takeaways from the book of Philemon. Like Onesimus, we enjoy a restored relationship with God. We can see ourselves in Onesimus in this small book of the Bible. Like Onesimus, we also enjoy a restored relationship with God. The Bible declares that every human being is a runaway, that we were created by God for his glory, but we hated our creator and we went our own way. And because of our rebellion from God, we have become enslaved by sin, by our sin nature, by our sin choices. It wasn't God who turned us out. We left him. And in doing so, we robbed him, much like Onesimus. We robbed him of the glory that he deserved from his image bearers. Like Onesimus, our guilt is great and our penalty is severe. We all carry an inward knowledge that we have betrayed a good and loving God. It's a burden every sinner carries. And we do a lot of things to try to ease that burden. Drug it away and sex it away and earn it away, but nothing works. Our guilt is great. And like Onesimus, the penalty for our running from God is severe. The most common penalty for a runaway slave was death. And ladies and gentlemen, the penalty for running from God is much more severe than being torn to shred by animals or even being crucified on a cross. It is eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. We have all rebelled, we have all run, and we all deserve the full payment for our sins. Here's the good news. Someone is willing to appeal to God for you. Like Paul was a go-between between Philemon and Onesimus, there is one who is willing to go to God and ask him to forgive you. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And because he went to the cross and paid the penalty for runaway slaves like you and me, he can go to God and say, I've paid everything he owes. Forgive him. Grace gives runaways a second chance. Aren't you glad tonight, as far and fast as we run from God, he has run faster and further to bring us home? Like Onesimus heard, Jesus says to God, receive him as myself and put his debt on my account. We call those the doctrines of justification and imputation. That when we come to Christ in faith, God looks at us not in the rags of our sin, but in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And that through Christ's shed blood on the cross, he has paid the penalty of our sin. So our balance with God is not only at zero, but it is full by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. God is literally saying, whatever debt you have created, Jesus has paid for it in full on the cross. So when you look at so-and-so, don't see so-and-so, Jesus says. See me. Receive him or her as me. Put that on my account. That's good news, isn't it? And we know that God fully forgives us of our sins, brings us back into his home, and adopts us into his family, not as slaves, but as sons and daughters. Like Onesimus, you enjoy a restored relationship with God. This is good news. All right. You were shouting about that point. Let's see the next one. All right. Like Philemon, we must extend that reconciliation to others. Runaway slaves should have a whole lot of grace for other runaway slaves. The man who wrote this book knew all about second chances, didn't he? The Apostle Paul. many years before, he too was a runaway, a persecutor and murderer of God's people. He called himself the chief of sinners. But the grace of God met him on the Damascus Road and changed him for the rest of his life. He was a second chance man. He didn't just enjoy grace for himself. He extended grace to others. My guess is tonight that if you would look and really think about it for a minute, God has put some Onesimus in your life. Someone who's wronged you. Someone who's hurt you. Someone who, when you think about that person, that little vein on the side of your neck starts to bulge out. The message of Philemon is that people who believe the gospel become like the gospel. People who enjoy grace, give grace. People who enjoy forgiveness, give forgiveness. People who enjoy reconciliation with God become people like the Apostle Paul who seek out reconciliation even with those who've hurt us. We know the devil is the great separator, but Jesus Christ is the great reconciler. And the more you become like him, the more of a reconciler you will be. You say, Pastor, what happened? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? The Bible never tells us. I have a feeling that he did after reading that letter. But about 50 years later, a church father wrote a letter addressed to the pastor at the church at Ephesus. The pastor's name, Onesimus. Now, that doesn't mean it's the same Onesimus as the book of Philemon, okay? But if it was, he joined a very distinguished group of pastors at the church at Ephesus. Paul, Timothy, John the Beloved, and Onesimus, the useless runaway slave. Only grace can take a runaway slave and put him in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. And you may never be a preacher, but grace can do something similar for you tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful little book and the gospel truth that just radiates from it. We all see ourselves in the experience of Onesimus and remember the tremendous payment that Christ made so that we might be reconciled to you, that you have welcomed us home because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we need to extend that embrace to others, to the people who've hurt us and wronged us, the people we're angry and bitter at. Help us to be second chance people because we've been given such a wonderful second chance. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.